I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 14. If you remember, the first message I gave from the book of Romans was from chapter 16. I believe we might have started on a Mother's Day over a year ago. And we talked about the women to whom Paul gives honor as he greets them and acknowledges their service in the Lord. And really, chapter 14 goes right into chapter 15, continuing the same theme. So I'm going to mention a few passages from chapter 15. So please note, we're concluding the study here. I remind you that Paul was not the church planter to this church in Rome, and he had longed to be there for a visit, but he had not come yet. His hope was and desire was to impart spiritual blessing to the Romans, Roman believers, and they mutually encouraging him with their faith. Why did Paul give such a long discourse? And I want you to think about that. Paul was called by Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and here is a large Gentile church. Indeed, there were Jewish Christians within that church too, but here's a large church. This is the capital of the Roman Empire, and so Paul gives a long discourse because he is giving likely the very things he expressed in all the church plants. And so Paul writes this letter, and he notes in chapter 15 where he says in verses 15 and 16 to the Romans, "I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And there seems to be, as you listen to Paul's words, there's the undercurrent of tension between Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in this church. And that is, I believe, what Paul is addressing when he deals with the matter at hand in chapter 14. Let's pick it up, verse 1, the entire chapter, Romans 14. "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this is the very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed by what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. What is blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, bless this word to us. This application ultimately finds its root in the love that we are to show one to another. So help us, God, and forgive us where we have been judgmental, condemning. Lord, please help us. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, again, we are reminded we are to love even our enemies. So help us, God. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Bless this word. Amen. It's a very frustrating and at times very painful communication with a soon-to-be ex-in-law in my family. Out of the blue came an email asking me to prove from the scriptures why I celebrated Advent and Christmas. Show me one verse and I will change my opinion. I acknowledge that there was no such passage in the Bible commanding us to honor the birth of Jesus. I acknowledge that early Puritans did not celebrate Christmas, but that I chose to take advantage of a time of the year in our culture when people were more readily eager to hear the gospel message of God's indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. This family member informed me that they attended church and worshiped properly on the Sabbath day, Saturday, and that they followed all the Old Testament dietary laws. They celebrated Passover and other such Jewish holidays. And then when I quoted from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, where Paul says, "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are but a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Well, I was told that I was making the wrong use of this scripture. And after a while, that soon-to-be former and ex-in-law pulled away from me. There was no more communication. Apparently, I was judged. I was found wanting in my faith. And from their perspective, I was a weak Christian, if I was a Christian at all. And this person was strong in their faith, as evidenced by the manner of their worship and Christian practice. It is just such a matter and concern that Paul has in mind when he writes this portion of the letter to the Romans. The matter of a person whose faith is weak compared to the more mature Christian whose faith is strong. Only in Paul's understanding, the strong believer is the one who is able to grasp the significance of Christ's death for daily living, that is, for eating and drinking and the activities that they go on about throughout the day and the week. And the weak were those who were not fully mature in their faith and their expression of Christian liberty. This matter of the stronger and weaker brother is a direct application of Paul's teaching on the love of God for us, and how that love transforms us, and how it overflows, therefore, in our love one for another. Paul is directing us to love our brothers and sisters by accepting them and not going into the matter of disputable matters and judging them and condemning them. I guess he's the late pastor. He passed away a few years ago, but Pastor Ray Steadman, I knew people who were attending his church in Palo Alto, California, Peninsula Bible Church. He was known to say that the Christian's favorite indoor sport is trying to change the other Christians. And we do that usually when we deal with some of these matters. We do that by beginning to judge and condemn their behavior with the hope of changing them. Well, here's what Paul is, in a nutshell, saying. On matters of conscience, which in themselves are not sinful, but where there is great disagreement between believers, Paul calls us to accept one another in love and not make disparaging judgments. Whenever there is the possibility, however, of causing another brother or sister to stumble and be tempted into sin, love for that person is the underlying and the overarching rule of Christ. Let's consider, first of all, this, as the NIV puts it, disputable matters. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Literally, a literal translation would be this: him who is weak in faith, accept, but not with the idea of passing judgment. Now, implied in that word for passing judgment has the idea of judgment on his opinions. Disputable matters, what are they? Well, the issue to which Paul speaks is the matter of personal convictions. Individual Christians will often differ over matters of conscience and of liberty, those things we feel we are free to practice. But he's not speaking here about absolutes or the foundational doctrines of the faith, those things which cannot be disputed. Specifically, Paul mentions the matter of eating meat or only vegetables, or observing certain holy days, or drinking wine. It has been suggested that the church in Rome was dealing with this issue, and the clash was between the meat eaters and the abstainers, and it became more explosive. There was a time during the reign of Emperor Claudius when Jews were expelled from Rome, leaving Gentile believers in Christ there. They felt free to eat meat. There's the suggestion, in the text, there's the idea, the thought that the meat that's expressed would be meats like pork, or shellfish, things that were outlawed by the Old Testament ritual system. There are other suggestions that some of the meat that would have been offered to the public in Rome was meat that perhaps the night before had been offered in sacrifice to a pagan deity. And so the thought was, on the part of some weaker in their faith, that a Christian shouldn't eat that meat because you would be giving allegiance or showing allegiance to that deity. Oh, he's not talking about those foundational doctrines of the faith, things which cannot be disputed. I like this from Bob Diffenbaugh. He is noting here, and I'm going to quote from him again. He has some really excellent thoughts on this passage. While two Christians may disagree over whether or not a Christian should drink wine or eat only vegetables, no Christian should dispute the fact that lying, stealing, and immorality are sin. These are biblical and moral absolutes. We looked at the Ten Commandments. We're to obey those commandments from the heart. And if it's in the negative, the positive is also implied. So it's not just do not steal, but get a job and so that you may give to those who are in need. No, he says, no two Christians should differ over the virgin birth or the deity of Christ, the physical resurrection of our Lord, or the substitutionary atonement. These are doctrinal certainties. These things, these objective truths, make up the faith, the body of doctrine that we are called to believe and hold as Christians. So now, who is the weak and who the strong? Again, in the illustration I gave at the opening, I was considered the weak Christian, if I was a Christian at all, from this person's perspective. But Bob Diffendahl, he's a pastor at a community Bible chapel in Richardson, Texas. He went to Dallas Seminary. I won't hold that against him. But he says, while attending seminary for several years, the most amazing realization of my study of the New Testament was that someone had switched the labels on the strong and the weak. I'd always been taught that the strong Christian was the one who knew that he couldn't. He couldn't smoke or drink or dance. He couldn't go to the movies. And he couldn't, and she, you know, the women, she couldn't swear or I'm sorry, couldn't wear, yeah, probably, remember my, she couldn't wear lipstick or makeup. That's the idea there. The strong Christian, he says, is someone who lives in mortal terror that someone somewhere is enjoying himself. The weak Christian was the one who spoke of liberty. Well, that's the labels switched. When you consider the weak and the strong, again, literally the translation is they are weak in faith. And so it's likely their faith is immature, not fully formed. They have an idea that Jesus gave his life for their sin. They trust in him, but they're still growing in the knowledge of Christ. And listen, who of us is fully knowledgeable of the things of the gospel of Christ? But there are some who are more mature than others. That immature faith leads them. They've not yet come to the full realization of the freedom and the liberty that they have in Christ. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're not to be in bondage to sin, but correspondingly, their being weak in faith leads to their personal faith being weak. They have a limited understanding of the nature and the extent of grace. And so they might tend to be judgmental. Someone who is weak in their faith is prone to condemn the actions of someone who is stronger in their faith, as they've not come to understand Christian liberty. They don't accept it in others. And so you might recognize someone weak in their faith as they give a frown of contempt, you know, for someone who does something they disagree with. You know, oh no, there they go again. You know, they watched an R-rated movie. Listen, again, you could debate some of these matters. It's likely we shouldn't watch some movies that are R-rated. For those who, in their former years, apart from Christ, who were dealing with alcohol and struggles there, they should probably avoid it. On the contrary, the strong are those who are more fully aware of the nature of grace and the teaching of the Word of God. You know, they have a greater grasp of faith. That is the objective doctrine. They understand more of what Christ has done. So their subjective faith is stronger as well. But here's where the strong brother can be stumbling and causing the weaker brother to stumble. They can be susceptible to the sin of being smug and arrogant. They can easily find contempt and disdain for those who cannot fully grasp the grace of God. And so on their faces might be seen, you know, that lofty yet condescending smile of contempt, you know, and their eyes might betray the expression of, oh, really? You know, I can do this. And such a person is flaunting their liberty before the other. What Paul teaches us, whether your faith is immature and weak or strong, fully grasping the grace of God and the liberty you have in Christ, what Paul is saying is each group must accept the other as believers in Jesus. Each group will have to give an account of themselves to the Lord. What's Paul say? Verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And you see, I believe he's speaking first to the weak. Why do you judge your brother, you weak Christian? You strong Christian, why do you look down on your brother? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And so the final point here is that the rule for our practice in public and in private ultimately is love one for another. The weaker brother or sister should not condemn the stronger brother. So you come to a restaurant and you avoid alcohol. You don't want to drink. You believe Christians shouldn't do it. But you see a brother from your church or a sister from your church having a glass of wine with their meal. It would be wrong for you, Paul teaches, to condemn that brother. You who have the freedom to have a glass of wine with your meal in Christ, if you were in the company of those who had scruples against such, you would be wrong to encourage that one to have a glass of wine with you. You should avoid, because usually the one weaker in faith just might give in to that temptation. And what did Paul say? Whatever we do that is not of faith is sin. So the person who has scruples against drinking wine and is led to and tempted by the stronger brother to have a glass of wine or something with the meal, violating his conscience, the stronger brother has sinned, and so has the weaker brother. Do you understand that? Whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you, in your mind, whatever the action might be, if you are convinced in your heart that there is nothing against it in God's word, then enjoy. But here, what about those things that are clearly sin? What do you do? Well, the tendency for people is to judge and pull away. What does the scripture teach us to do with the brother or sister who is ensnared in sin? We're called to go to that brother or sister, to lovingly, graciously bring them back to the Lord, calling them to account in gracious ways, not in condemning, judgmental ways, but graciously to call them back to the Lord. And how can we help you to grow in grace over this matter? You know, when we were when we go to the General Assembly, and we go there in the New Jersey Presbytery, all the elders and pastors from the New Jersey churches, we try to go to a meal one evening. We all go to a meal. And now I know that there are some of the men in our New Jersey Presbytery who have scruples against the use of alcohol for Christians. And so when we have that meal, those brothers who feel free in the Lord to have a glass of wine or beer at their meal, because of the scruples of their brothers, they choose not to order alcohol. And they enjoy fellowship one with another. The overarching rule is love for one another. And in fact, if you look at Romans 15, you see, look at Romans 15, for Paul goes on. And he gives this challenge to those who are strong in their faith. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So it's wrong to say, hey, in Jesus, my conscience is free. I can do this or that. And I don't care what you think. No, that's a sinful response. We are to bear with the failings of the weak with grace and compassion and not seek to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good. Build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So let's stop judging one another. And if you are weak in your faith, bear with those when you come across the stronger brother. Don't judge him. Maybe query, question. You who are free in your faith to participate in certain activities, if they are sinful, repent. If they are not, if they're, you know, disputable, don't flaunt them before your weaker brothers or sisters in Christ and give them put before them a stumbling block. But let us learn to love one another. Let us be wise in the way we deal with each other, even as we deal with outsiders. And I love Romans 15, verse 5. Really, I should have put this as the benediction for the message and the service this morning. This is one of my favorite benedictions. Not the most favorite, but one of my favorite benedictions. But listen to this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept the weaker brother. Accept the stronger brother. Gentiles accept the Jewish brother. Jewish believers accept the Gentile believers. Without judgment upon one another. For all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not so much concerned about what God will bring to you as much as I am to what he will present to me. And I will stand on that day, I will stand secure only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how you will stand, I trust and hope as well, in Christ who paid the price for our sin. Beloved, let us love one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We do pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn to live with one another, to learn to be respectful of one another, and not to be judgmental, Lord. And Father, how hard when with self-righteousness we judge a fellow believer and then pull away from them. Father, that is not something that your word and spirit should inspire within us, but rather gracious patience, loving kindness, gentle challenges and rebukes and admonitions where there is sin. But above all, Lord, give us the grace to love one another just as you have loved us, Heavenly Father, while we were yet your enemies. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness that comes to us by faith. Thank you that we can stand righteous only because of the righteousness of Jesus. So help us, Lord, to love one another in particular ways. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.